Let's go to chapter number 9, Job chapter number 9. Job chapter 9, I want to take a great text. Let's look at verse number 2, Job chapter number 9, verse number 2. The Bible says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? I want you to notice, beginning with verse number 1 of Job chapter number 9, the Bible says, Then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? I want you to ask yourself this question. Let's bring it right down to home. Am I just with God? How can man, if I'm not careful, I may put an A in there, but how should man be just with God? In the earlier chapter, Bildad had spoken against Job. In fact, Bildad had said some hard things. There were the two friends that had already spoken. And they were trying to put Job under conviction for something that he'd actually not said. The words of Bildad were hard, and yet on the other hand, there's a sense in which he had a carefulness, I think, in what he said. For instance, he used the word if in verse number 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions. Like a sword sheathed in velvet, and it was a hard question. Here Job had lost all of his children, those 10 children, and yet there was this implication it could have been because his children had sinned that their lives had been taken. And you read some of the other things that were said by Bildad. I think there were some hard things, although Bildad sometimes might not have flatly said and very straightforwardly said what he felt. I think there's the underlying implications that he felt as though that Job was wrong and Job just simply needed to get right. Did Bildad ever, during the time that he was speaking or perhaps afterward, did Bildad ever think to himself that there might be a day in which he would lose loved ones? Did he ever think to himself perhaps there would be a day in which he would not be nearly as prosperous, financially prosperous? Did he ever think to himself there might be some catastrophe or catastrophes come in his life, something like they did in the life of Job? And what if some friend came to him and said some of the things that he said to Job while Job was in such mourning, and in fact at this very time was suffering, still suffering greatly? In the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, and verse number 12. The Bible says, Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In the book of Luke, in chapter 7, verse number 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now I realize that all that scripture had not been written, but did Bildad consider, well, I want to be treated that way? Did Bildad consider the principle of the golden rule? Did Bildad consider the principle of reciprocal retribution? And I believe that even then God was known by that kind of judgment. The Bible says in Psalm 9 in verses 15 and 16, The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, In the net which they hid is their feet taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared with the work of his own hands. And I believe even by that time, God was working in that way, in the principle of reciprocal retribution. Did Job consider, or did Bildad consider, the fact of the principle of reaping what you sow, and even reaping more than what you sow? I know that the the law, the written law, the Mosaic law, had not yet been given. And yet, on the other hand, what about the law that was written in his heart? Did it not testify to him that it was a dangerous thing to speak so harshly against a man whom he did not have any definite proof against? Now, I think if Bildad had taken some time to consider the situation, he might have dealt with Job differently. Did he not consider that a person should love his neighbor as himself? Did his heart not condemn him for what he did? In chapters 9 and 10, we have words of Job. And it is interesting that Job in these chapters did not ever seem to lash out in an angry tirade against Bildad, even though Bildad had said such hard things against him. And in fact, it even seemed as though there was somewhat of an agreement by Job. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "I know it is so of a truth." In Job's situation, he could have reacted by lashing out angrily and wrongly. That's not to say that he didn't ever lash out. But at this particular time, it seems like he was not of that persuasion, and he dealt with Bildad differently than the animal world. A goat is a goat and shall never be anything but a goat. And a sheep is a sheep and shall never be anything but a sheep. And a wolf is a wolf and shall never be anything but a wolf. There's no such thing as trans species, where one is slowly changing to another. Just like there's no such thing as this transgender junk that is promoted today. Now, in the spiritual realm, though, there, and I've dealt with this not very long ago, but in the spiritual realm, sometimes we may see things that confuse us, because sometimes we may see those that are sheep acting like goats, and we may see those that are sheep acting like wolves. In the animal world, there are some things that I believe God has put in them, and they are just in them, and that's just what they do, and you're not going to change them no matter how hard you try to change them. They're just going to do what they do. A goat is one that butts. You take a little goat and you press against his head and you may find him pushing back against you. We had that one big goat named Blaze. And that goat pinned Ben against the wall. He's big enough to hurt you. He pinned Ben against the wall. He knocked me in a water trough. But he was a kind that he could hurt you. And I tried keeping him from jumping a fence. I tied a tire rim with a tire on it to his horns, and yet he may jump over the fence and leave the tire on the other side, and he's just a big, strong goat. He's just a goat. He did what goats do. He butted. I remember one time he was very peaceful, though. I didn't mean to do it this way, but I had a wet 4x4. He's outside. He's in the dark, and I think I might have been trying to get him back in, and I didn't know that hitting him on the horns would do this, but I hit him on the horns. And when I did, it knocked him out, and he laid out so peacefully for a little while. Now, a goat is just a goat, and goats do what goats do. This thing of them butting things. They'll butt people, they'll butt things, they'll butt each other. And the Bible, of course, gives a great illustration when it talks about the lost being like the goat. You may talk to a lost person about something. You may tell them that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but that's not what my science teacher said. Yeah. And you may tell them, well, you need to stop that sin. You're wrong in doing that, but I don't. And you go on, you try to tell them about salvation. They may just keep butting you. Going against, pushing back against what you're trying to tell them, trying to tell them the truth, and yet they keep pushing back against it. Yeah. There's that nature there. But it's interesting that you and I, of course, have both natures. Yeah. I find it, if you watch videos of coyotes being shot, being wounded, not killed immediately, but being, if they're wounded. And then you watch videos of deer being shot, you may see a difference in their natures. Because if you see a coyote shot, you may see him almost just, I guess it's just their nature to turn back and bite at the area or bite at something, that not knowing what hit them, but still going into that fight mode. On the other hand, when a deer is shot, it tends to go in the flight mode. There's a difference in their natures. But when it comes to the believer, sometimes a believer may act like a wolf, and sometimes a believer may act like a sheep. And sometimes their old nature may come out and show itself forth from a believer, but on the other hand, sometimes the holy nature and the Holy Spirit working through him can show itself forth. And so you have these contrasting ways of a believer. In this case, it seems that Job was not in the mood, as it might be said, to lash out against Bildad, even though he said some very hard things. He said, "I know it is so of a truth." He seemed that he indicated some agreement with Bildad. If one is in a fight, he might, if he is pushed by an opponent, he may push back against the opponent, or he might give with the opponent and even pull the opponent while he's maintaining his own balance and pull the opponent off balance. In this case, it seemed as though he kind of gave with the attack of Bildad, gave some agreement, kind of went along with him, and went on from there. In chapters 9 and 10, we have Job vocalizing contemplations about his relationship with God. I don't know exactly why Job went this route. It might have been that Job felt as though it was fruitless to try to argue against Bildad. Perhaps he wanted to change the direction. But still we have this question, how should man be just with God? Now, I'm going to run quickly through. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to run through some verses here and try to give you some ideas, some things that Job said as he was speaking in his answer. In verses 3 and 4, Job stated that God is wise and mighty. In verses 5 through 9, God is powerful, commanding and controlling the heavens and the earth. In fact, in verse number 9, the Bible speaks about Arcturus, and that seems to have been, from what I've read, a single bright star, and Orion, about 100 stars visible in the constellation without any magnification, about 100 stars, and then Pleiades, 7 stars visible without magnification, and the chambers of the south might have referred to constellations that Job did not normally see, would not have been in his vision where he was at. In Job chapter number 38, God made mention, well, let me turn over to Job chapter number 38, and beginning with verse 31. God, of course, knows all about the stars. In Job chapter number 38 and verse number 31, the Bible says this, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" Now, I want you to notice, God spoke about the sweet influences. The sweet influences. Of course, I think there are things that we still don't know about the heavenly bodies and their influence upon the earth. I think some things have been understood and some things haven't. But it seems as though that this Pleiades, this Arcturus, Arcturus may have had some influence over crops, over seasons. And when men were navigating, they may have looked to different stars, and so that those stars, as it might be said, had some influence upon the earth. And yet even though those stars may have had some influence upon things on the earth, they were under the influence of the Almighty and Sovereign God. God was in control of them. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 10, God's works are great and unsearchable. In verse number 11, God is invisible. Verse number 11 states, "Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not." In verses 12 and 13, God is unstoppable. In verses 14 and 15, it seems that Job chose not to reason with God or to attempt to refute God, but instead he went to God in supplication to God. Notice, if you will, verse number 16, "If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice?" Have you ever felt like you were someone in the dark as far as your relationship with the Lord? You ever felt like you were someone in the dark as far as what God was doing? You ever wondered, did God really hear me? You ever wondered, did he answer? If you're praying, for instance, about God to convict another individual, and perhaps you're not around the individual, or at least even if you are around them, and you don't see any evidence of God convicting them, have you ever wondered, did God answer the prayer or not? If you pray for comfort, have you ever wondered, did God really comfort that person or not? Have you ever wondered if God is really answering your prayers? Verses 17 and 18, they give some reasons for concern. In verses 17 and 18, "For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." Job had seen some great improvements of his condition and his situation. Then he may have felt sure God was hearing and answering his prayers. But when the troubles just kept going, and he kept having those sores upon his body, the attacks by those three friends, when all those things just kept going and kept going, he might have wondered to himself, is God really hearing my prayers? Yeah. Then notice, if you will, verse number 19. It seems that Job felt helpless to resolve the situation, if resolve was even needed. If he wasn't right with God, what could he do about getting right? Verse number 19, "If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead?" And then in verse number 20, self-justification was useless. In fact, it would have had the opposite effect. "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." In verse 21, "Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life." Even if Job was perfect, even if Job was, of course, the Lord had declared that he was perfect. I preached on that already. It was not a perfect perfection like Jesus Christ had, but it was a practical perfection. And I believe he was doing what he knew to do, living as he should have lived according to what he knew to do. And God declared him to be perfect. But have you ever wondered, am I really right with God? And I just wonder, is there something between me and God? Is there something that's keeping me from having prayers answered? What is going on? Have you ever felt someone in the dark as far as your spiritual relationship with God? Job was in a situation where it was kind of like a pilot that had entered into a thick cloud, and he needed to trust his instruments but was questioning their accuracy And he just wasn't sure where he was. He wasn't sure if he was on the right track. I don't think he was fully convinced that what Bildad and those others said against him was true, but still, on the other hand, I think he has some questions about where he stood with God. How should man be just with God? I find it interesting that farther over in the book, in fact, a number of chapters over, remember, Bildad had spoken, Job answered. In the midst of the answer, he said, how should man be just with God? But notice, if you will, in chapter number 25, this short section, Job chapter number 25. Of course, I believe Bildad heard what he said. Notice beginning of verse number 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? Bildad said, how then can man be justified with God? I want you to consider concerning a lost man. How should man be just with God? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but of course, the Bible does give us some instructions. It is useless for a lost man to try by his own merit, by his own works, to make himself just with God. There's no use in him trying at that. He needs to get right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what Christ did for him. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3, and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The book of Romans, chapter number 4, and beginning with verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It is useless for a man to try to make himself just before God, a holy God. And it is useless for a man to try to convince God that he is just, or as it might be said, to justify himself before a holy God. In fact, in verse number 20, this is of chapter number 9, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me perverse. And that's true. For a lost man, if he tries to justify himself, his own mouth will condemn him. And I believe that when he stands before God, God will use his own words against him. So for a lost man, there's no use in him to try to make himself just enough to please a holy God. It's useless. And it's useless for a man to try to justify himself, to declare himself just before a holy God. God did two things for me when I came to Him as Lord and Savior. He justified me as far as my everlasting record is concerned. I am completely just. My sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ applied to my account. Not only did He make me just as far as my everlasting record is concerned, He declared me to be just. Amen. He did that for me so I can say, I'm justified. Like the old song, I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. Thank God I'm justified. But now, here's really, this is a saved man that was speaking. And so I really don't think the point here is about how could a lost man be just before God. But let's consider the saved man. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, but not by sight. Now we are not by sight. That's the way we should walk. By faith, not by sight. Let's go back to this idea of a pilot flying and then going into a cloud. So that then he is forced, if he's going to land safely, he is forced to depend upon instruments, depend upon training that he's got. He can no longer just simply go by sight. I could see even a good pilot in clear weather, things seem to be going well, just looking around him, and to some extent, just going by sight. And I think in the case of Job, as good a man as he was, I wonder perhaps before, when he was so prosperous and he was so healthy, when things were going so well, he might have looked about himself and thought to himself, I must be fine with God. God's blessing me. God's giving me things. Got this good health. Got this family. God's done so much for me. Certainly, things are okay with me and God. And then he came to this place where all the satanic attacks came upon him and the friends attacked him. And I think it was like he flew into a spiritual cloud. And so no longer could he just look around him and say, my friends are giving me approval. And look at the prosperity that I have. Look at all these things. He didn't have all those things to go by. But then he needed to go on by faith. You and I sometimes, we may look at circumstances and we may consider the approval of others and we may think, well, certainly we're right with God. But then there could come a point where we're in the fog, a spiritual fog, and we really don't know if we're right with God or not. We really don't know if there's some sin we need to confess or not. And we need to go by faith and not by sight. If a pilot flies into a cloud, he may have to depend upon three things. Number one, good instructions that have been given him in the past. Number two, current instrument readings. And number three, current instructions from a control tower. If a man's in the spiritual fog, he needs to depend upon the good training he has received in the past. It was true then, it's true. Even in the cloud, even in the darkness, it's still true. He needs to depend upon the current readings, as it might be said. He needs to be trusting in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about me? Does the Word of God say I'm right with God? Or does the Word of God say I'm not right with God? He needs to continually be checking the Word of God, checking the current readings. Where do I stand with God? And then number three, he needs to be listening for the instruction by the Holy Spirit, the current instructions from the control tower, so to speak. Let me give you a few things quickly. Number one, always be open to divine correction. Always. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so it's just a fact. Even though God had declared that Job was perfect, he did not have the perfect perfection of Christ, he still had sin. And so there were still corrections to be made. And it doesn't matter. If you are doing everything God has told you to do, you are right with God, you are Spirit-filled, still there are corrections to be made. And God will show you things. And when God shows you some problems in your life, you're to confess those sins, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And by doing so, you can continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, have fellowship, but we are to always, always be open for divine correction. Then number two, realize that you do not have it in yourself to successfully direct yourselves. We just had that scripture song, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." It is not in him to direct his steps. Not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need to realize that we cannot successfully direct ourselves. We don't have it in us. Somebody might say, well, what if I'm going along and all the circumstances says everything's right, you don't have anything to worry about. In a case like that, it could be so easy to walk by sight and to think everything's fine. But you and I are at all times, whether we're in the cloud, as it might be said, or whether we're in the bright sunlight and everything seems to be going well, and it seems like we can see the way to go. We don't need anybody telling us what to do. Even then, we need the direction of God. We do not have it in ourselves to direct ourselves successfully. And then, number three, do not disregard the good instructions that you've received in the past. Do not disregard the good instructions that you have received in the past. Isaiah chapter number 50. And if you don't have this marked, you might want to mark this one passage. In Isaiah chapter number 50 and beginning with verse number 10, the Bible says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." So let's say you're going along. Everything's bright and sunny, peaceful and prosperous. You think you can see, you know how to go. You don't need any help. And so you're going along and then you get in the dark. What do you do then? Well, you trust the good instruction you've received in the past that is still true. Well, sometimes when people get in the dark, then they may say, well, I need to kindle a fire. I need some light, so I need to work something up. I need to get some other source. You do that, and you'll lie down in sorrow. We need to trust the light that we received in the past and go on living in the light that we have received in the past, the good instructions. And then be constantly checking your status, your readings, as it might be said. Be constantly checking your status with God according to the Word of God. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The Bible mentions the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and then it says, "But thou shalt meditate." So, meditating and having it in your mouth. I believe speaking it, meditating upon it, and speaking it. We're supposed to be always checking, according to the Word of God, where do I stand? Where do I stand? You might say, well, I'm in the fog, I'm in the dark, and I can't see. I don't have all these indications that everything's okay, so I don't know exactly where I stand with God. Keep checking the Word of God to find out. Now, let me just give you this example. Let's say you've gotten into a spiritual fog, and you're just not sure about things. Well, for instance, what does the Bible tell is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces through men. And so you might go to the book of Galatians in chapter number 5 and see the fruit of the Spirit and ask yourself, regardless of, you might say, I can't see a thing out there. Am I producing, by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit? Do I have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance? Do I have those things? Well, if you don't have those things, there's a problem. If you're not producing those things by the grace of God, there's a problem. You don't have to see way out there and see all around you and see all the circumstances bright and sunny, but am I producing the fruit by the grace of God through the Spirit of God that I'm supposed to produce? That's one of the ways that you can check the readings. Check your instrument. Where am I? Am I on course or not? You don't have to be able to see 100 miles away and fly toward a mark 100 miles away. Just check your readings. Okay, I'm on course. I just need to keep going. Or I'm not on course, and there's some correction that needs to be made. And then as well, be confidently waiting on current and timely instructions by the Holy Spirit. You might imagine a fellow flying along, everything bright and sunny, goes into the fog. And so he depends on what he's been told in the past, good instructions he's received in the past about what he's supposed to do. And he looks at his readings, he's checking his instruments. Then all of a sudden a voice comes in the plane telling him some instructions. You and I, as we're going in the spiritual fog, as it might be said, we're to keep checking the readings, as it might be said. Keep checking the Word of God. Where do we stand? We're to keep on course according to the Word of God. And then, just be confidently waiting that in a timely fashion, the Holy Spirit will give me whatever instruction that I need. And if I need to turn to the right, He'll say, you need to turn to the right. Right on time. If we're where we ought to be, we'll get the instruction we need from the Holy Spirit. I think this passage of Scripture can be so good for those of us that perhaps we've gone along and everything seemed to be fine and it looks like all the indicators, it looked like we're right with God, we're right where we're supposed to be, and perhaps we've gone through a fog and we began to wonder, is God hearing my prayer? Is God answering my prayer? I don't know where I'm at, and I'm trying to do right, but I really don't know where I stand with God. Well, I believe that there's some good instructions in the Word of God about how to stay on course. Now, thank God I'm not always in a spiritual fog, but sometimes I may go through one. It can be nice to be out in the bright sunlight, but I'm not always there. And sometimes I may wonder, where am I going? What is going on? What is God listening to me? Well, thank the Lord, we've got some good instruction. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can give us the guidance that we need. If you will, please stand.